Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. That's on page 1014 of your church Bibles. We're looking this morning at Mark's telling of the resurrection account. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Living God, we ask that you might speak to us now, that the reality of the resurrection might become real to us, that we might respond to it as we ought. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I think Easter Sunday might be my favorite Sunday in the calendar year. There's just something about the feel of it, do you reckon? There's always a tone of joy, celebration, and hope. On the stage, we have flowers, bright flowers, symbols of the new life which is ours through Jesus Christ. The hymns that we sing are no longer in the minor key, but in the major, helping to lift up our souls in joyful praise to God. By Easter Sunday, the shadow cast by Good Friday has lifted, and the light of the resurrection has begun to dawn. The bitterness of the cross has been replaced by the sweetness of chocolate. Nevertheless, when we listen to Mark's telling of that first Easter morning, the mood feels a little different. There are no flowers, no joy-filled hymns, no celebrations to be seen or heard. In Mark's telling of the story, the first witnesses to the resurrection don't even rejoice. They run. They don't sing for joy. They keep silent. And the gospel writer tells us why. They were afraid. They were scared. Which raises an interesting question for us this morning. Why would the announcement of something so extraordinary that we hear as good news produce fear instead of joy? What is it about that first Easter Sunday that was so unsettling to those women at the tomb? When we consider Mark's account of the resurrection, one thing becomes immediately clear. The women came to the tomb expecting to find a corpse. Reading again from verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, that's the Sunday, they went to the tomb. These women, they come to the tomb to pay homage to their dead rabbi. The fact that he is dead was undeniable to them. After all, the two Marys and Salome had seen Jesus' crucifixion firsthand. They had heard Jesus' cry of dereliction from atop Golgotha. They had seen their rabbi's lifeless body taken down from the cross. In fact, the two Marys had even followed Joseph of Arimathea as he took Jesus' body to the tomb and wrapped his remains in a linen shroud. These women were eyewitnesses to all of this. To them, Jesus was as dead as a doornail. As the two Marys and Salome made their way to the tomb that first Easter morning, the question that concerned them most was practical in nature. Verse 3, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? All of this serves to prove the point that these women were not expecting anything out of the ordinary that first Easter Sunday. These were rational people, after all. They were familiar with the facts of life. Dead people stay dead. They don't come back. But when they arrive at the tomb, the women, they get a shock. The stone had been rolled away. And this would have been no easy feat, considering it was very large, to quote the gospel writer Mark. With their curiosity having been piqued, the women crouch down and they step inside the tomb. To their utter shock, they don't find what they are expecting to find. Instead of a corpse wrapped in a bloody linen shroud, there's an angel sitting where Jesus' body had been laid. Now, let me pause here for a moment and just point out something that we often overlook. The first witnesses to the resurrection are women. And in the ancient world, that's a significant fact. Because back then, a woman's testimony was not highly regarded. In fact, it wasn't even admissible as evidence in a court of law. Which raises an interesting question. If you were making this story up, why would you write it this way? Wouldn't you have men as eyewitnesses if you were making this up and you wanted everyone to believe it? After all, nobody believed the witness of a woman. The answer, I think, to this question is the most natural explanation is that Mark is telling us what really happened. He's not making up a story. The women were the first at the tomb. Because it's true. I think the response of these women actually lend credibility to the account as well. They respond just as we would. When they see the angel and the empty tomb, it says they were alarmed, doesn't it? Now, that Greek word translated alarmed in verse 5 is actually the same word used in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, to describe Jesus' intense distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. These women are overwhelmed. They are filled with fearful astonishment. They don't know what to do at the sight of the angel and the bodiless crypt. "Do not be alarmed," says the angel to these women in verse 6. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." But the angel's words don't bring much comfort to these women, do they? They remain alarmed. Just look at how they respond in verse 8. They went out and they fled from the tomb. "For trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Their response is surprising, to say the least. I mean, you'd expect them to be filled with joy, right? Their Messiah has miraculously overcome the power of death. His crucified body has been resurrected, just as he told them it would be. But more than that, this resurrected Jesus is inviting them to go and to be with him. Nevertheless, instead of joy-filled celebrations, these women, they cower in fear. They are terrified. So much so that they keep silent. Now, if you're finding Mark's account of the resurrection to be a little puzzling, take comfort. You're not the first. In fact, the early Christians found it puzzling as well. That's the reason they decided to add an additional ending to the gospel in verses 9 through 20. Most scholars are convinced, however, that the original gospel of Mark, which was written 25 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, finishes at verse 8. And you'll see that in your Bibles. It finishes with the women running scared. Why were they so afraid? Why would the announcement of something so amazing produce fear instead of joy? Well, I reckon you would be pretty afraid as well if the world as you knew it was suddenly turned upside down. So you and I, we find so much comfort in predictability. We enjoy the reassurance that comes from the belief that our view of life, the universe, and everything is the right one. We know how the world works, we smugly assure ourselves. It can be pretty distressing, however, when we realize we don't. That we don't know it all. That life, the universe, and everything in between is far more complicated than we first believed it to be. That's what happens to these women on that first Easter Sunday. In a moment, everything they thought they knew about life and the universe was overturned. And it made them afraid. because they were no longer in control. I wonder if, at least in part, the reason many people resist Christianity is because it's unsettling. See, if Jesus truly is who he says he is, and if he really did what Scripture says he did, and if the resurrection is not a myth but a fact of history, then everything must change. Because the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then he has the right to tell us what to do with our lives. But more than that, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then he alone has the power to overcome death. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus can no longer be at the periphery of our lives. He must be at the center of it all, the object of our worship and our devotion. And this is why the resurrection makes people feel afraid. Because if it's a reality, then our lives will need to change. And many people don't want that. They don't want their lives to be turned upside down by Jesus. And so they run away in fear. But our response to the resurrection does not change the reality of it. Just like the women's response did not change what happened that first Easter morning. The presence of fear that Easter Sunday did not undo the truth of the resurrection. The angel's words remain true. He is not here. He is risen. Whether they understood it or not, whether they believed it or not, whether they responded to it as they should or not, the angel's proclamation stands. He is risen. And notice this. This message is not spoken to the strong, but to the frightened and to the failing. Even Peter is named. Even those who ran away are not written out and excluded from this message. Now, if Jesus is truly risen, then this is not a story that we can admire from a safe distance. It is a reality we must reckon with today. Because the resurrection is not just comforting, it is confronting. It does not simply affirm our lives as they are, it challenges them. It overturns our assumptions about how the world works and who is truly in control. And that's why even today people find it difficult to accept. Not because it lacks evidence, but because of what it would mean if it were true. Every year, the Sydney Opera House hosts an event called the Festival of Dangerous Ideas. The festival brings together some of the most provocative and controversial thinkers from around the world. And it gives them a place where they can explore their dangerous ideas together. A few years ago, at the end of the festival, they held a panel discussion. And it wasn't just any panel. They had managed to gather together people with completely opposing worldviews. On one end of the panel was a well-known activist and writer. Next to him, a leading feminist thinker, as well as a major American journalist. And finally, there was a British columnist by the name of Peter Hitchens. As the panel discussion was coming to an end, someone in the audience stood up and asked one final question. "What is the most dangerous idea in the world?" he asked. One by one, the panel answered. Each offered something provocative, something controversial. And then it came to Hitchens' turn. And well, his answer caught everyone by surprise. He said, "The most dangerous idea in all of human history and philosophy is the belief that Jesus was the Son of God and he rose again from the dead. That is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter." The crowd and his fellow panelists looked a little puzzled by the answer. The panel host obviously was intrigued by what he had to say, so he gave the columnist a chance to expand on why he believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ was such a dangerous idea. Hitchens responded accordingly. He said, "Because it alters all of human behavior and responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a design place in which there is justice and hope. It alters us all. It's incredibly dangerous." And then he went on to add, "That is why so many people turn against it." The question is, how will you respond to the message of Easter? Will you turn away in fear? Will you dismiss it? Or have you received it? The women at the tomb initially turned against it. They ran away in fear. They kept silent. But they didn't remain silent for long. Because if they had, we would have never heard the story. Somehow their fear was overcome. Their silence, it gave way to proclamation. Their fear was turned into joy. For they came to see that this dangerous idea was actually a life-giving reality. It was good news. What God did for them, he is able to do for you today. To take fear and turn it into joy. To take silence and turn it into bold proclamation. Because Jesus is not dead, but alive. Christ is risen. And in response, we say, "Hallelujah, he is." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we have come together this morning to remember a fact of history, that you indeed sent your Son into this world, that he became a human just like us, that he was nailed to a Roman cross, that his blood dripped upon the hill of Golgotha, that his body was wrapped in a shroud, that he died and was laid in a tomb. But 3 days later, by your mighty power, you raised him from the dead, a sign that evil, death, and sin has become overcome. Lord, this is not a story from a children's book, but it is a reality we must reckon with. We ask that you might grant to us strength to respond to this message as we should. Amen. We're going to